Nigel, thank you. So John chapter 4, if you want to follow along, verses 1 to 26. John 4, verses 1 to 26.
Apologies, sometimes new technology is a bit slower than old. So. Okay. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria, so he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he."
Thank you, Nigel. Let's pray. God, we praise you for your word, which is living, which is powerful, as living as it was. And we place ourselves under the authority of your word. We submit to it this morning. Speaker and hearers alike. Holy Spirit, speak the word of God to us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You should have on your seat one of these. If not, maybe look underneath the seat. And if you can't find one, I have more. We're going to refer to those very soon. Let's go and do some 2x2 evangelism. So you need to be in pairs to do some 2x2 evangelism. Now, it's like a fire drill. We're not actually going to do it, but I want you to think about your thoughts, and I'm going to ask you three questions. The first is, if I was to say, let's go, and for the next 30 minutes, just walk around South Wimbledon and send pairs, just maybe down the four roads that lead from the crossroads and then into the parks that are close. The first question I want you to answer is, how would you feel? How would you feel if that's what we were doing for the next 30 minutes? Now, some of you might be really excited. Others of you will not be so excited. But it's not the best time to do that, because if we were to do it now, somebody has to wait 1 week minus 1 hour for the invite to be effective. So if you want to do that, if we want to do that as a congregation, the best time to do that would be either on a Saturday or even on a Sunday morning, because then people can come along straight away if they've got time, or on a future week if they've not. You can take those cards, and we're going to refer to them later, and as I said, I have more. That was the first question, how would you feel? And I kind of saw some facial expressions. There was some excitement, perhaps some apprehension, some, are you serious or is this a joke? The second question is this. Who would be the most sought after partner? If I said put yourself into pairs, who would be the go-to person? Who would be the person, I want to be with that person because either they're experienced or they've done this lots. Now, I look around and I can see quite a few go-to people in the room. And again, we might come back to that later. The third question is this, and it's the answer to this third question that we'll spend the majority of the next 20 minutes dealing with. How would we make it most effective? If that's what we were to do, how would we make it most effective? What would make it effective? If that's what we were going to do, what would make it effective? Now, some advance notice might be one way, but then when you give advance notice, it's a bit, then some people might not turn up. It's a bit like teachers at school. We had one teacher who used to assess us without telling us. Because if people know there's an assessment, two things can happen. One is you can swat up, or you can not turn up if you know you're going to be assessed. So we had one teacher who would assess us without telling us that that's what he was going to do. But how would we make it effective? Or another way to ask that question is this. How do we turn a jar of people's names for whose salvation we're praying? And if you haven't put in five names into this jar, then please just get some paper at the end of the service and put it in. These are the names of people for whose salvation we're trusting. How do we turn this jar of names into this, which is a harvest of the nations? So that's our theme, harvest of the nations. How do we turn those people for whose salvation we're praying into the actual harvest? Now, we've had a couple of sermons over the last couple of weeks, not last week, but the previous 2 weeks, about praying. And that's the first thing that we have to do. One quote that Yaki used in his sermon was that we should always talk to God about people before we talk to people about God. We should always talk to God about people. In other words, pray for those people, which is why those names are in that jar, before we talk to people about God. But if all we do is pray and talk to God about people, but we don't talk to people about God, then the jar remains a jar with names in it. So having prayed, and let me ask the question that I asked earlier, for which five people have you been praying this week? Which hopefully will be the same five people whose names are on the pieces of paper in that jar. And it's harder. You know, we start off with good intention and we start off praying faithfully, but then maybe we slip away. And I haven't prayed as much this last week. I did at the beginning of the week because two of the names that were on my jar were coming to visit us. But the last few days, I haven't been thinking too much about the jar or about the names of my friends and family that are on the paper in that jar. So keep on praying. It's not the prayer's over and now we're going to go and do some invitations. Keep on praying all the time. And the beauty of praying in Holy Spirit is that you can pray as you evangelize. You can pray as you do whatever it is that you do. That's the first way that we turn names in a jar to harvest of the nations. But the second way, the second component, is to invite. And that's why we've got these cards. And if one isn't enough for you, and I hope that one isn't enough for you, then please come and take some more. I don't know where you want to put yours. I put mine in the back of my phone so that every time I want to take a photo, I'm reminded that a card is there. And then I try and get rid of that card. And you can probably, I don't know, I tried to fit five in and then it was a bit kind of bulky. But three you can fit more than three in a pocket. Put them wherever it is that you can have them. Always carry cards. Even in a digital age, always carry cards. Because an invite that's verbal can easily be forgotten. But an invite that is both visual and verbal is less likely to be forgotten. Now, don't do this and give the same person 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. 20 invitations, because they'll probably not thank you for it, and then we'll have to print some more before we need to. But I like this. It was a proof that one of the printers gave, but I like it because if each one of us, let me count, let's include Luca, 1, 2, 3, 4, 17, and I'm sure there's at least three in the room at the back. If each one of us were to give out one this week, that's 20 invitations. 20 invitations to come and join us for a Sunday service. And on the back, it's just got the map and our name, the time and the venue where we meet. Just one this week. Now, some of you, as I say, are good at inviting, and you'd be sought after if we were to put ourselves into pairs. Take more than one, but always carry cards. If I could, I think about the people who I've invited with a card to church, and some of those people are now saved and walking with God just because of an invitation sitting next to them at wherever it may be. Chan, who was studying at St. George's a while ago, was sitting next to Dong, or Dong was sitting next to him in the canteen. Didn't have a card, but invited him. He came along to a small group and was saved. Has moved kind of around the world quite a few places, but hopefully we'll be back in London soon. Some of the people that we invited to Ruth's dedication just 6 weeks ago, we didn't even know their names, but because we had a few cards. So I had photos that were the invitations for the dedication, and would carry just one or two spare. So I had specific named people for some of them, but just a few spare. And some of those people who came just because of an invitation. And they might come, one person came without the card, but just a card is a reminder that, yes, I've received that invitation and I want to accept. Let me ask this next question. I'm not sure I've put it on the screen. Who's the most effective personal evangelist that you know? So don't just think this room, who's the most effective personal evangelist that you know? The person who's, I'm not sure it's on the screen. If you could choose anyone to be your partner for 2x2 personal evangelism, who would you choose? And you don't have to answer. But what we're going to do just for a few minutes is look at Jesus and one example of his personal evangelism, because he was good at it. He was good at everything, including personal evangelism. Know this, Jesus doesn't call us to do anything that he's not done himself. Any task that he gives us, the specifics of that task might be different and specific to our context and our circumstance, but he doesn't call us to do anything that he hasn't been through himself. That's why he came to earth. That's why we have a high priest who can sympathize, empathize with us in our weakness, because he's done what we've done. And the example, the story that Nigel read for us earlier, is just one of those examples of Jesus' personal evangelism. But before we look at that, I just want to say one thing, and that's this. People will have different styles. And don't feel that somebody else's style has to be your style. That's why it's good to look at Jesus, because he's not one of us physically here on earth now. We can seek to emulate him, but we shouldn't really seek to be a clone of somebody else. And when I look around the room, and I know how effective some of you are in this, I also know that you use different styles. And there's a book called Becoming a Contagious Christian. I haven't read the book, but just have just used it in some of the references from the book. It's by a guy called Bill Hybels, who many of you might know from Willow Creek Church. But some people have a confrontational style of evangelism, and that works for them. I can think of a few people who do that. A confrontational style. Paul used that confrontational style of evangelism, and it works for some people. To say something offensive, I knew one evangelist who came from India to the UK, and he'd stand up in a students' union somewhere and just say something blatantly racist. And it was a confrontational style of evangelism. And then following that, with a team, would have conversations with people. Some people like that. Some people don't. But if that's your style, then use that, because it's a gift that God's given you. Some people have an intellectual or philosophical style. And again, I know people here who would have that. If that is you, then use it. But don't use it with everybody, because it will turn some people off. Some people have a testimonial style, which is to say, this is what Jesus has done for me. They tell their story well. And you can think maybe of biblical examples. Peter was confrontational, as well as Paul, who was intellectual. I can think of some of the people who were healed by Jesus, who went and used their testimony, and even within this story of Jesus and the Samaritan woman. If you have a story, tell your story. The reason that testimony is powerful is because it's our way of overcoming. It's we overcome by the blood of the Lamb, what Jesus has done, and by the word of our testimony. So if God has healed you or your child, then share your story. And every time you do share your story, you're reminding the devil of his defeat. You're reminding him of his defeat. You're reminding yourself that he has been defeated. There's a man who came to speak when the Christian Union at St. George's had a mission a while ago. And I don't even know his name. He lives not far from here. He's called the Jellyfish Man, at least in my mind and in the minds of many others, because he was stung by a jellyfish when he was surfing, and he died but then came back to life. So he goes all over the world. My brother heard him in Ibiza. I heard him at St. George's. He's an Australian man living in Wandsworth Borough somewhere. He shares his testimony, and it's effective. Doesn't matter that it's the same testimony. It doesn't matter. That's his testimony, and that's what he shares. Some people would evangelize by serving. Again, I can think of biblical examples. You can think of Dorcas. Or if you think about Mother Teresa when she was alive, she used to serve people, and that was a way in which many other people came to know her or know the God that she served. But whichever one of those styles you might have, it's, I think, almost obligatory upon us just to invite. So invitational style might not be something that is your first, your strongest suit, but I think it's something that you can use even if it's not your strongest suit. How do we invite? How do we have inspired invitations? If I'm carrying around 3 cards, how can I make sure that those 3 cards and the conversations that result from those giving of those 3 cards are inspired? How do we have Holy Spirit-led evangelism? How do we do that? The way we do that is to look at Jesus' example. So let's look at that. And the first thing that Jesus did with this woman at the well, we see in verse 7. He said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" We all need things. So choose wisely who we ask to meet that need. So when we go as a family to the airport, we either need more than one taxi or a very large taxi. So we sometimes go, some of us on the tube, and then the others in the taxi with the luggage. But we choose wisely who we go with. Who can we have a 1-hour conversation with, and he can't go away because we're paying him to be there? Who's the best person to travel with us on that journey? Who's the best person to hear our conversation or to join our conversation? Where do you shop? Where do you go for your food? Choose wisely, not just necessarily the cheapest food, although that might be a factor for some of us. Where can I get the food the cheapest? But am I prepared maybe to pay a little bit more in a cafe or in a supermarket or a corner shop so that I can have a conversation with a certain person? Where do you get your haircut? Again, it's quite captive. You're sitting there and the person who's cutting your hair is standing over you, and whatever you say to them, you're paying them. They can't really be too rude to you. Where do you go for your haircut? Where do you send your children to school? We were planning to send our children to the school that's closest to us and got as far as going there with the application form ready to hand it in. And I believe it was Holy Spirit working just a reaction in one of the children that meant we held off from handing that in. And then God used a specific verse of scripture to say, don't go to that school, go to this school. The problem was, this school that he said to send our children to was full. But we'd heard that the head was Christian, so again, I had a card, I think it was just my business card, and I asked him would he contact me, and he did. And I said, we'd heard that he goes to a church somewhere in Croydon, so it was a bit easy for me, but I said, this might sound strange, you may or may not have a frame of reference for this, but we believe, because we read this verse of scripture, and I quoted it to him, that God was telling us and is telling us to send our children to your school, the school of which you're head. And he said, well, we're full, but you can go on the waiting list. And we did, and shortly after term had started, we were given a phone call and said, please send your child. And we knew that where the first child goes, the other children will probably follow. Where we work, or where we go to school, or where we send our children to school, the family that we have, where we shop, how we travel. Public transport is great. We have a good public transport system, but it's great also for just meeting people. People who, again, can't avoid you unless they're prepared to wait for the next tube or the next bus. Invite people to meet the needs that we have, but invite strategically. And God, I'm sure, will use those. There was one occasion, I'm going to say this at the end, but let me say it now. When you invite people to church, be prepared for people to say no. Be prepared for people to say yes and then not come, because both of those happen. But also be prepared for people to come. And when I say be prepared for people to come, be here on time. In fact, be here early, because two things. One, we can pray for those people who are going to come. And there should be visitors here next week. There should be visitors here next week. If each one of us takes at least one card and prays about who we invite, there should be visitors here next week. We need to pray for those visitors, but also we need to be here early because visitors usually turn up early. When it was Ruth's dedication, there was a room, the back room there, full of people who were here as guests. Be prepared for people to say no, be prepared for people to say yes and then not come, but be prepared for people to come. It's no good inviting people and then not receiving people. The second we see in verse 10, Jesus asked her to meet his physical need, and then he offered to meet her spiritual need. He said, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Offer to meet people's spiritual need. As you're having your hair cut, or a conversation with someone on the tube or the bus or in a shop, and somebody says, "I've got an exam," or "I'm going to the doctors and I'm a bit nervous," offer to meet their spiritual need. The very simple way to do it is to say, "I'll pray for you." I've learned not to say to people, "Shall I pray for you?" because they might say no. But I've also learned to say to people, "Shall I pray for you now or later?" The choice, you're giving them a choice as to when, but not a choice as to whether. "Shall I pray for you now or later?" Most people are happy for prayer there. Even I've been in a supermarket queue, you've got to keep them short if there's a queue of people behind you. Just a one sentence prayer for the person serving you. Or maybe 10 sentences later on, or even better, both. I asked a politician once, "Shall I pray for you now or later?" "Both." It's a great answer. "Pray for me now and pray for me later." And then the third thing that Jesus does is he engages in conversation. He has a conversation, and Nigel read the discourse between Jesus and the Samaritan woman. Have a conversation. Just talk. Learn to talk. If you don't, and even better than talking about yourself is learning to ask people questions about them. Find out what people are interested in. If you see somebody walking their dog, ask them about their dog. They'll probably be happy to tell you about their dog. If you see parents with their children, ask them about their children. Provided they can still keep an eye on them, they'll be happy to talk to you about their children. Learn to engage in conversation. But we go beyond just conversations, and prayer does that. But then Jesus, if it's cricketing terms, we'd say he'll throw in a googly. If you're American, then you might say a curveball. But then Jesus asks her a question to set her up for the word of knowledge that Holy Spirit gives him. He asks her to call her husband. She says, "I have no husband." And in verse 17, Jesus said, "You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had 5 husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband." What can she say to that? He hadn't met her before. He'd not been to that town. She might have had a reputation in the town, but probably not outside of the town. And Jesus, using a Holy Spirit word of knowledge, speaks directly to her. It's a winner. It'll get you a wicket every time, if that's what you use. If you introduce Holy Spirit into this conversation, and it was a bit too wordy, but I almost wanted to say, allow him to introduce himself. Allow Holy Spirit to introduce himself. So, effectively, you're having a conversation with somebody, and it's a two-way conversation, but you know that you're praying in Holy Spirit, and he's told you something, then you're effectively saying, meet this third person in this conversation, the one who told me this about you. We met a man in Tooting who, Holy Spirit gave me a word of knowledge for him about his son, and I shared it with him. And he's one of those who said he'll come to church and hasn't, but he still, I believe, remembers that. And when we see him, he'll always engage in conversation. He'll always engage in conversation, because he knows that we didn't know he even had a son. We didn't even know that he had a son. And don't be restricted as to who you invite. God might give you a word of knowledge for somebody who you don't really, you're not having a conversation with. Then seek to go and share that with them. Some of us went to the tennis outreach, just evangelizing in the queues for those camping ready for the next day's play at Wimbledon tennis. And when you speak God's word to someone, they remember it. Carolyn, who organized it, contacted Bissy and said, "Do you remember that guy you spoke to? Well, he's been looking for you because he wants to tell you, or wants you to know, rather, that what you said about his lungs," I forget the exact detail. If we introduce Holy Spirit into the conversation, then he'll change the course of the conversation. He'll change the course of the conversation. There's a man in the park. There's a few people who hang out in the park close to us, and they seem to hang out there all day and smoke different things and drink lots of alcohol. But Jesus loves them as much as the children in the park and anybody else in the park. And one of them, I've not had a word of knowledge for him. I'm just using this example to say, just be prepared to invite anybody. Be prepared to invite anybody. When he was on his own, everybody else had gone. I forget if it was last Sunday or the week before. He came over and he said, "Are you a Christian?" They call me, I think they call me Reverend or something when I go through the park. He said, "Are you a Christian?" I said, "Yes." He said, no, "Are you a real Christian?" I said, "Yes." And then he said, he talked about his family and his children, and he wants to meet for prayer. And I saw him yesterday, and I chose not to invite him to church. I said, "Let's just meet and pray," because I can invite him to church next week or the week after, whenever it may be. And he saw where we live, and I thought, oh, do I want him to know where we live? Would I rather not invite him just so that he doesn't know where we live? No, I wouldn't. I would rather invite him even if he knows where we live. He said, "Oh, do you live there?" And if you've been to our house, you'll know we've got a parking space that's often used as a toilet. And I said, "Yeah, we live there." He said, "Oh, do people piss there?" I said, "Yeah, some people do, and we don't like it because the children have to walk through there." And he said, "Yeah, I confess. I did it." He said, "But only once, and you shouted at me, and I've not done it again," he said to me. He confessed, and I appreciate that he confessed, and I will invite him to church, and you might meet him, and I'm not going to tell you who he is, because then you'll have that in your mind. But he'll just be one of the few people that we bring to church over the next few weeks. But be prepared to invite anybody. Don't think, "I'm not going to invite that person because I don't like them. I'm not going to invite that person because they've got another faith. I'm not going to invite that person because I think it's too hard for God to save them, or they need a bit of working before God can save them." Just invite anybody. There's quite a few parables in Scripture where the invitation was thrown quite widely. If God says to invite a certain person, or maybe somebody you don't expect to see, you see in a certain place, then it might be Holy Spirit prompting you to invite that person. Even in this digital age, carry cards. And I want to take a few minutes just at the end. Jesus said to the woman, or the woman said to Jesus, "When he comes," verse 25, "he," the Messiah, "will explain everything to us." So she knew that a Messiah was coming and that he would explain. She knew it. And Jesus said, "I who speak to you am he." He was saying, "I have just explained it to you." Now, we need to be prepared to explain everything, or at least the basics of the gospel. So if I asked you in pairs now to explain the gospel to the person next to you in a minute, could you do it? Could you explain the gospel in 1 minute, or maybe two or three, to the person you are partnered with now? Somebody asked me after last week's sermon, Yaku preached, and somebody said to me, how would you explain that? And what I realized is that it's it's not a formulaic thing, but in the same way that when you go to see a doctor, they've been trained to ask certain questions. If somebody asks us, how do I follow Jesus? How am I to be saved? We should be able to tell them the basics of the gospel. And I've got one of them on there, and if we've got time, I might even use the whiteboard as well. Let me start with this one. If you can remember four verses of scripture, and they're all in Romans, if you want to search for it later on the internet, just search for the Romans Road. The Romans Road. I learned this in Bible school, I think probably personal evangelism, I forget which module it was. But if you can remember those four verses, and you might think there's five, but 6:23 comes here and then here. If you can remember four verses of scripture, and if you carry a Bible or a phone that has a Bible on it, you can actually ask somebody to read scripture themselves. If you just have 5 minutes with them on a bus or in a cafe or wherever it may be. And it's not to say that you use this formula and they will get saved. It's not to say that. But it's just a skill, acquiring a skill in the same way that anybody who does any profession is skilled in what they do. If you have that skill, you can use that skill. Times I've used this and people get saved. Other times I've used it, I think I got halfway through. And we got all the way through, and then we were praying through these scriptures. And as I prayed with somebody, and it was quite a strong thing to say, they were in a relationship that they said they knew they shouldn't be in. And the person was following me, praying. I said, the line I gave them to repeat was, I deserve to die. Because Romans 3:23 tells us that the wages of sin is death. And I just put that into those words, and she stopped her prayer and left. Now, it's not a formula that we rush people through. It's something that we have to be prepared to explain people, and it's a serious decision. So if somebody goes away and says they're going to consider what you've said, then that's not a bad thing. Although, if they go away and consider when they know that Holy Spirit is convicting them there and then it is a bad thing. But we're not coercing people. We're not forcing people. Jesus didn't coerce this woman. It was a consensual conversation and interaction at this well in Samaria. If you can explain, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. We've all sinned. We deserve to die. There's your starting point. And then this middle verse of the five, which turns it all around. Romans 5 verse 8. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. God loves us so much that while we were still sinners, while we'd sinned and fallen short of God's glory, while we deserved to die, God showed his love, demonstrated his love by sending Jesus to die for us. And verse 10, Romans 10 verse 9, you might know, and there's a song that helps you to remember it. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So you can say to this person, and it's a connection between what they believe in their heart and what they say with their mouth. It's not say these magic words. It's not, because the words themselves don't mean it. If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, you will be saved. And what does it mean to be saved? The second half of Romans 6:23 tells us that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let me just take 2 minutes. Just take 2 minutes to tell you two additional things. The one reason I like that is because if you have just those few verses of scripture in a pocket Bible that's in your pocket, you don't have to do them in that order, but that is the logical order. We've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. What does that mean? We deserve to die. What did God do about that? He loved us so much that he sent Jesus. That's God's part. What's our part? We have to believe and confess, and then we will be saved. So somebody asked once about the... Yeah, questions are usually in a certain order. So if you go to see your GP, they'll usually ask you questions in a certain order. They'll start with an open question and they'll narrow it down. Questions are usually in a certain order. I find it helpful to remember it in that order. And all of us, I'm sure, can remember the first four letters of the alphabet. And if we can remember those first four letters, keeping in mind those verses in Romans, accept what? That I am a sinner, and that therefore I deserve to die. B. Good. Believe. C. Confess. It's all there in Romans, in the Romans Road. And D, I kind of added, it's be discipled. And the first step of discipleship is baptism. That's the first step of discipleship. But if we can remember A, B, C, and D, and have those verses in Romans as well, accept that I'm a sinner and I deserve to die, Romans 3:23. And Romans 6:23, the first part. Believe and confess, Romans 10 verse 9. And then be discipled. It's not in Romans. But the reason I like to add in the D is because it's not just I make this decision and I'm getting a ticket to heaven and that's it. Jesus didn't promise us that. Jesus promised us that if we are willing to take up our crosses, if we're willing to deny ourselves, if we're willing to follow him, whatever and wherever that may mean, then we're saved. It's not I pray these words and I'm saved. It doesn't work like that. Salvation is a process. And here's another one that even children can remember. And you may have seen it on wristbands. Excuse my spacing. God loves us, but we've done wrong. So therefore, God sent Jesus to die. What do you say, or what do? We sang a couple of songs earlier that there are others. There are many others. There are many other verses of scripture you can use. There are many other templates that you can use. We sang a couple of songs in praise and worship earlier about the bridge or the chasm being too wide. And we can use that example as well. So there's a piece of land here and a piece of land here. And God is in one and we're in the other. And we can't get there. And I remember this from a child. People used it with me. The cross enables us, because God came this way in the cross, it enables us to get to God. There's lots and lots of different ways we can do it. But how would we feel? I asked you at the beginning, how would you feel if we were to go and engage in 2x2 evangelism now? And some of us would be excited and others of us wouldn't. But imagine this. How would we feel if somebody comes and asks to be saved and we miss the opportunity because we don't know what to say? We get tongue-tied or whatever it may be. Obviously, it's a conversation. And in a conversation, you have to be prepared maybe for a detour or two. But if we're headed a certain way in that conversation, and just like a skilled doctor, we'll ask questions, and we might say a few things that aren't particularly relevant, but they'll keep us on track to get us to the point of diagnosis. What's wrong and what can we do about it? If we can just keep in our minds just the Romans road, if those verses can just go back up. And if you use other verses of Scripture, that's fine. But Scripture gives life. And it's particularly powerful, I find. If somebody reads Scripture, they speak it over themselves. Just have my Bible with me and just ask them, would you read this verse? And then the following verses. God has a heart for every nation on the earth. And not just on the national scale, but he has a heart for every person on the earth. The patients that you have, the colleagues that you have, the people you interact with at work or at home, God has a heart for each one of them. We're going to be fasting this week. There's no compulsion, but do join, even if you've not fasted for 3 days. Drink as much water as you need to, even, I almost want to say, as much water as you can. If you've not fasted for that long and you've got questions or concerns, then please just speak with me or somebody, maybe your small group leader afterwards. Don't give up. In your fasting, don't give up. In your praying, don't give up. In your inviting, don't give up. Even if people say no and you get through all your cards and everybody says no, don't worry, we can print some more and there's many in this box. Don't give up in your inviting. And I just put a few pointers for what to pray. Did I write them there? While fasting. Maybe they're not there. But I'll make sure we send those. Here we are. Just pray for growth of the congregation. We can fit more people into this room, as we showed at the outreach service in May. So pray that the congregation will grow. Ministry conference is coming at the end of August. Somebody might live in Kent and find it hard to come to London, or just might be more willing to accept an invitation that's a bit more informal and an opportunity for a bit of a holiday. But let's pray for the ministry conference as well. Kids Club, we've done a pilot and we've seen some others, and we're looking, no date yet, but we're not going to do a holiday club this summer. We're going to plan and prepare for Kids Club, when and where and how that should work. And then Convergence is the conference, the Shofar conference in October. It's, I think, the 1st till the 4th of October. Some of you I know are hoping to go, but if you can't go, then pray for that. There were just a few pointers that we can be thinking of. And if you can join us tomorrow evening, we're going to meet at Little Gates to pray. It's a lot easier to pray with other people and be with other people who are fasting when you're fasting, rather than with people who are not fasting and eating. So don't give up in your fast, even if it's hard. And let me encourage you, once you've got past day one, then it kind of does get easier. That's at least what I find. Don't give up when you're fasting. Don't give up praying for those 5 people whose names are on the pieces of paper in this jar. And don't give up inviting. Even if you get lots of no's, don't give up inviting. Because you can invite one person to come to church, or you could invite one person to just read some scripture with you, and it can change the course of their life. Please pray. Please stand as we close. And as we pray, if you want to receive just the confidence, the boldness, just an impartation of that desire to invite, then the ability can come along. It's easy to learn the scripture. It's easy to go along with somebody and see firsthand how it's done. But just as we all close our eyes and bow our heads, if you want to receive the Holy Spirit inspiration to invite people along, just raise your hand, and as I pray, I'll pray specifically for you. Lord Jesus, thank you that you lived on this earth and that you had a heart for each person that you saw. And thank you that you put in us that desire to share your heart, to share what you have done and what you desire to do in people's lives. God, thank you that you know every heart and you see every hand. Once you've raised it, you can drop it now. God, I thank you that you will inspire. Holy Spirit, thank you that you will cause people this week, you will cause us this week to think about certain people at certain times and to pray for them, to meet certain people at the right time, whether they be in a point of need at that specific time that we're able to meet practically or prayerfully. God, I thank you that you will do that. I thank you for testimonies that will come as we pray and as we fast this week. And God, thank you that you see the end from the beginning. Thank you that you know the harvest of the nations. And though it might seem far off from where we are at this time, you have a route for us to get there. Father, thank you for what is going to start even this month in the Netherlands, in Utrecht. Thank you that that represents just a nation who's on your heart, a nation which is on your heart. God, thank you that you can hold nations and you can hold people in your heart. God, we trust you for the harvest of the nations, and we thank you for using us in that harvest.
And just to encourage you, I just was reminded of the first ward that I worked on, and you know, I got saved when I was, I think it was 19 actually, but throughout my schooling, nobody actually professed to be a Christian, and I'm sure there were Christians there. They kept Jesus Christ to themselves. And like Yaku said, last week, you know, we've just a beggar who's found bread, and we want to show somebody else where to find the bread. And when I started on my first ward after qualifying, you know, I didn't keep Christ Jesus quiet. And so that when the staff knew, and so when the senior sister needed someone for filming of songs of praise, she said, "Don't ask me, but Sally, will you do it?" So people knew who to call on. And the other sister, she watched it. She always wrote every Sunday. And she said to me, "Do you really believe all those things that you said about Christ Jesus, about following him?" And, you know, I was able to share with her and pray for her. Other colleagues, you know, if he is in London, he will always come to church with us. When his brother was killed, he knows who to call on. But if we are silent, I mean, they don't know who to call. They're just going to call on, you know, someone who's not got real words of life. And I know, you know, Andrew Spink, he's not become a Christian yet. He appreciates, he listens. He loves the women in Shofar, but we tell him he has to get prepared for those women because he has to follow Christ Jesus and be worthy of those women. And I was also just reminded, you know, Rita, God told her to take a new testament to one of her clinic appointments. And she's like, "God, how can I?" But she obeyed him. And then the nurse who treated her, you know, she gave the testament to her. And the nurse got saved. She works every Sunday more or less. So they disciple her and minister to her. But I'm just saying, you know, we are not too immature. We are not too old. Christ Jesus, he uses us. So just to encourage you, you know, I remember I was invited to church and I was desperate to be invited. I didn't want to go. My spirit was in turmoil. But I could see my brother and sister, and I'd know where I'd be if I hadn't have had that first invitation to Jesus and to church. And so just to encourage you, you know, we've got life, and we don't want to keep it to ourselves.
If you want prayer further for this, if there's someone specific that you'd like to pray for and someone to agree with you for their salvation, then please come to the front. If you have a need for healing or other need, then also please come. And respect the ministry that's happening in here. If you are hungry or need to catch someone, then there'll be some refreshments provided in the room next door. Enjoy refreshments today. Tomorrow we'll be fasting. But don't, if you're going to stock up, don't stock up on coffee. It doesn't work. It often leaves you with a headache. So maybe if you might want to give the coffee a miss. But if God's speaking to you and you're continuing that conversation, then please stay in this room. If you have children, please collect them, or send somebody to collect them. Thank you.